We'll just glorify God in this Christmas story by just beginning in Luke with the Christmas story. For years on Family Radio, they've run a wonderful study by Mr. Camping where he starts with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who is a priest, and he comes to him in the temple, and he tells them that he's going to have a child, and his wife is past the age of childbearing. And that child is John the Baptist, who announces the coming, who is to announce the Lord Jesus. God used John the Baptist as a figure of the law of God, and the law actually announces or points us to the Savior. But again, this is I don't know if they're doing it this year on Family Radio. I haven't heard it, but Mr. Camping just did an excellent study. Now I'll just try to cover a couple of other points that maybe he didn't. All right, Luke 1. Let me start in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. One more verse, verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. See how it says there in verse 17, speaking of John, he shall go before him, before the Savior, in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. God also used Elijah as a picture of the law of God. So in many ways, John was like Elijah. He was out there in the wilderness just like Elijah was, and he wore, what did he wear, camel skin or goat hair, yeah. And he ate wild locusts, yeah. Okay, back in verse 5, we read of this priest named Zacharias. The word Zacharias, the Hebrew word, means Jehovah remembers. And he was of the course of Abiah, or Abijah. The priests worked in 24 courses or shifts. Each course worked a half a month. If you get back to 1 Chronicles 24, let me start reading in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1. We read, Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The priests had to be sons of Aaron. You couldn't be a priest unless you were a direct descendant of Aaron. The other Levites served in the temple and did various things, but the priests had to be direct descendants of Aaron. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their services. David set up these courses. So let me see in verse 5. They were divided by lot. There, thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God. Okay, so they drew lots to see which priests would be in what course and when that course would serve. And verse 7 says, now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah. That's Abijah. That's Zacharias's course. So they're the eighth course. That means they worked the second half of the fourth month. Now in this, we can know what time of year Christ was born. We have Christmas wrong. Christ would have been born right around the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to work all through this. Mr. Camping did this. If you want to read it, you can read it in Time Has an End. All right, back here in, but just keep this in mind that Zacharias's course worked the second half of the fourth month. Now we read back here in Luke 1, in verse 5, that Zacharias was of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. His wife is also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It's very interesting. If you go back to Exodus 6, verse 23 says, and Aaron, Aram took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Naashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. That's the word Elizabeth. That's where the name Elizabeth comes from. So Aaron's wife was also named, had the same name as Zacharias's wife. And God does things like this in the Bible. He teaches you in things like this, where you can see similar situations. Okay, his wife was, Luke 1:5, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In Luke 1, verse 73, this is Zacharias after John is born. And he's praising God. In verse 67, he says, and we read, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's not speaking of his son here, he's speaking of Christ. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The oath there in verse 73 is he's referring to the promise made to Abraham back in Genesis 17. And that's actually, it's, the promise is the covenant of salvation. But the word Elizabeth means God, L-E-L, God is an oath. So it all ties in here. So back here in Luke 1:6, speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, we read, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Simply, they were saved people. Like Job, we read that Job was perfect. Job was a sinner. Elizabeth and Zacharias were sinners, but they were blameless before the Lord because they were his elect. Verse 7 says, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. God named seven women in the Bible. It's very interesting that were barren. And by his grace, he opened the wombs of these women. And a couple of them were past the age of childbearing. And each one of those children, in a way, was a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel had really not brought forth much fruit, but God was still going to use them to give birth to their Messiah. If you turn, well, let me see, I'll name them first. Sarah. Sarah was barren. You don't have to go back there, but you read that in Genesis 11, verse 30. And God miraculously gave Sarah, you know, you all know that story, gave her a child. That child was Isaac, and Isaac was the child of the promise. That was the blessed line, Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, and so forth. But again, it was a miraculous birth because she was barren. The Bible says she was barren. And then Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was barren. You read that, it says it flat out. She was barren in Genesis 35:21. And then Rachel was barren. Genesis 29:31, you read that. Those words, Rachel was barren. In Judges 13, we read of Samson. We read of this man named Manoah. Doesn't even name his wife, but it says she was barren. In Judges 13:2, and God miraculously, or by his grace, opened her womb, and she gave birth to Samson. Then we read in 1 Samuel 1:2 of this man, Elkanah. 1 Samuel 1:1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah, or Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. But Elkanah loved Hannah. So we won't work through that story, but she's the fourth one, the barren woman. And God opened her womb. Later on, we'll go back and read of her praise of God, because it's very similar to Elizabeth's when Mary comes to visit her, when Mary becomes pregnant with Christ. They praise God in a very similar passage. So you have Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, then Manoah's wife. In 2 Kings 4, you have a Shunammite woman, Elisha, the prophet. The prominent prophet of Israel after Elijah is involved here. 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, verse 8, we read, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She and her husband come to make a room specifically for Elisha so that he can stay there in his travels. We read in verse 11, it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. She's satisfied. Elisha wants to do something for her. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And Elisha tells her in verse 16, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she couldn't believe it. Again, this is the sixth time God has opened the womb of a barren woman. And then Elizabeth is the seventh. But let me go back now here to 1 Samuel and read Hannah's praise of God, because there's a phrase in here that I just want to point out. In 1 Samuel 2, 1 Samuel 2 starts out, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as Jehovah, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. This the principle of the first should be last, and the last should be first in here, and the grace of God is in this is in her praise here. But she says in verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. And here you have seven women who were given children by the grace of God. But yet that statement, the barren hath borne seven, also is really looking at Christ. The barren Israel was, as it were, barren, and yet, but yet they gave birth to seven, perfection. They were used of God to give birth to the Christ. In Isaiah 54, Isaiah 54 starts out in verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail a child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah." So the barren hath borne seven. Let's go back here to Luke 1, and in a moment we'll read Elizabeth's praise of God as she speaks to Mary about the son that God has given her. And it's very similar to what Hannah says. But we read in verse 9 of Luke 1, in verse 8, speaking of Zechariah, Luke 1, verse 8, "It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office," now he's working in his course in the second half of that fourth month, verse 9, "according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." It was Zechariah's job to burn incense. They burned it in the morning, and they burned it in the evening. They were strictly commanded of God how to make that incense and when to burn it. And remember the story of God killing Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire before the Lord. What happened was God, at the consecration of the tabernacle and of Aaron and his sons as priests, God came down and consumed a sacrifice. And Nadab and Abihu were overwhelmed, I guess, by this, and they wanted to get involved. So they grabbed their censers and they burned incense at a time. They were only commanded to burn this incense at a specific time, so God killed them. They were trying to add. They're a picture of the church trying to add to the holiness, or try to take some holiness on themselves. Again, here in Luke 1:9, "according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot," Zacharias's lot, "was," and he drew this lot, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. But look how God relates burning incense to praying. In verse 10, he says, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." As Zacharias is burning this incense, a multitude of people were outside the temple praying. And God does this in other places in the Bible. Look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141 is a psalm of David, and it starts out, "Jehovah, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." God likens burning incense to prayer. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 8 says, Revelation 5, 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense," that's the word incense, "which are the prayers of the saints." God just flat out says it there. Incense is prayer. Let's examine what burning incense is, and we'll see this a little more. If you go back to Exodus 30, God has set up the tabernacle, given the Israelites instructions for that tabernacle, and given them all the ceremonial laws. He's told them to make an altar for burnt offering, an altar to burn incense on. He's given them instructions for this table where they were to put fresh showbread every day. All of these things pointing to the gospel or some aspect of Christ. But in Exodus 30, in verse 34, we read, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be like weight, and thou shalt make it a incense," same word, perfume, "a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony, in the tabernacle, the congregation, where I will meet with you. What he's talking about there is it went right outside the entrance to the Holy of Holies, where the priest went in once every year with that incense. And again, this is the Day of Atonement. It's a figure of Christ in payment for sin. And he sprinkles blood on everything in there. But he also goes in with this incense, which is a sweet savor to God. But this incense also would have made a big cloud in there, so he couldn't see much in there. And again, that's the purpose of God. The Israelites weren't to look on what was in there, the ark and the cherubim. But anyway, what they were to put in this incense here was sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense, and all these things again point in some way to Christ. The word stacte is a type of myrrh. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible, but you'll read that in commentaries or concordances. And when you know myrrh has to do with Christ's birth, but it's a noun. The verb form of this word means to drop down gently. Evidently, the shrub or the plant that they got this stuff from, the droplets of it formed on the stem and drop down gently. But look at how God uses this word. This is the verb form of the noun, stacte. Look at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is an exchange between Christ and the church. Chapter 4, verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. See that? That's the word there, same word. But the verb form of the word stacte. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Again, looking at the gospel, how it comes from the lips of Christ. Or look at Joel chapter 3. We read in verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. That's the same word, drop down new wine. And the hills shall flow with milk. Again, Christ and the gospel. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of Jehovah and shall water the valley of Shittim. So that's this word stacte. Galbanum, that word is a form of the word, the Hebrew word for milk, where God told the Israelites that he would lead them into a land of milk and honey. Very simple. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 says, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That's a form of the word galbanum. Evidently, this stuff formed in droplets that were milky in color on the shrub or plant that it came from. You don't read that in the Bible. That's from a commentary or a concordance, but it's probably correct literally. But again, the gospel is what's in view here in the word. Okay, Exodus 30:34. Jehovah said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte and onycha. Onycha is a form of the Hebrew word for lion. And again, it relates to Christ. It's a feminine word, but you can relate it, I'm told. You can relate it to the masculine noun. And again, you know, when we read of a lion in the Bible, Christ is in view. He's the Lion of Judah. Hosea 5:14 says, For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. So that's the word onycha. And the other word is frankincense. Again, one more sweet spice. And we know that the Magi brought him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Every sacrifice, you read in Leviticus 2, that every sacrifice they were to put frankincense on every sacrifice. Leviticus 2, verse 1 says, And when any will offer a meat offering unto Jehovah, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. These four things would all give a beautiful smell. And what's in view there, you read in many places how Christ, what Christ did, is a sweet savor to the Lord. Let me read that again in Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2:1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto Jehovah, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor to the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, we read, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." These offerings were all a sweet-smelling savor. It was pleasing to God. Now, what Zacharias would have done with that incense... one more thing I want you to look at in Exodus 30, after he tells them to take these four spices in verse 35, Exodus 30, 35, he says, "And thou shalt make it a perfume, an incense, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." That word tempered, if you have an authorized version here in your margin, the Hebrew for that word is salted, and I'm not sure about that. Every sacrifice was to be offered with salt, because God uses salt in the Bible to speak of judgment, and I'm not sure about that, though. But in verse 36, he says, "And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle, the congregation." The testimony is again the Holy of Holies, and they were to put it before the outside of that Holy of Holies. But they were to take these four spices, which all relate to Christ, and they were to put it together and beat it very small. Again, that word beat small has to do with the judgment of God. This is speaking of Christ in payment for sin. Look at Psalm 18. In Psalm 18 is a word for word from what's 2 Samuel 22, I think. David prays of God for giving him victory over all his enemies. But in Psalm 18 and verse 42, we read, let me see, I'll start in verse 40. Psalm 18, verse 40, "Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto Jehovah, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small," that's the same word, "as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the street." God has beaten small the enemies of Israel, but now this word is used in payment for sin, because Christ was under the wrath of God. So these four spices were beaten very small, and then the priest would take this incense, and his censer was a pan on a long handle, and it had hot coals in it, red coals, and that incense would be thrown onto those hot coals. Again, another picture of Christ suffering the fires of hell in payment for sin. That's what this incense, burning of incense, pictured. Okay, let's go back to Luke 1. And you also read about that incense, or when they made the holy anointing oil, that God was very jealous for it. They were instructed not to use it for anything else, not for themselves. Both the holy anointing oil and the incense, they were only to use it in those oblations that he specified there. Because, again, it has to do with God's salvation, and God is very jealous for his salvation, and he wanted to, again, spiritually he's telling us that salvation is entirely of him. Okay, back in Luke 1 here, and also, as I think I said, they were to burn that incense morning and evening, probably a figure of how the light of the gospel, the same thing with the lamps, they were to light them, and I better not say that. But it's speaking of morning and evening, God's faithfulness, how his mercies are renewed every morning, that it's, the gospel is just day by day, day after day, constant. Okay, Luke 1, all right, God tells Zechariah that he's going to have this son. So at the end of that month, you know he, you know he'd have gotten right home. He lived, evidently he lived in the hill country of Judea, because that's what it says about Mary. When she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, she had to go into the hill country of Judea. Now, I don't know how long it would have taken him to get there. Mr. Camping works all through this in this study that they've run at Christmas for years, but also in Time as an End. But he has it all figured out that his wife would have conceived probably very early in the fifth month. Then we read verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it says in the sixth month. It's not in the sixth month of the Hebrew calendar. It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. This is why you have to read the Bible so carefully. Look at verse 36. The angel is speaking to Mary still. And he says in verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So here you have it. Elizabeth conceived 6 months before Mary. So you can work it out. The gestation period is 280 days, I think. And we know that so John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ. You can pretty well, you can almost pin it down to the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, when Christ was born. And that would figure in too, when I believe, when you look at Romans 1 verse 4, speaking of Christ, says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That it says it's as if Christ had a birth at the resurrection from the dead, before the foundations of the world. And here, the Day of Atonement was when the priest went into that Holy of Holies, the 10th day of the 7th month, and that was a figure of Christ in payment for sin, a birth, as it were, of Christ. But we know he always was God. But we won't get into that now. Again, it's a separate subject. All right, back here in Luke 1, the angel tells Mary, let me read verse 36 again, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And again, she's taking the focus off of herself in the presence of Elizabeth. And she says in verse 48 of the Lord, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Certainly, Mary is always to be remembered as being blessed, given the privilege of giving birth to the Messiah by God. But she also says there in verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior. And in verse 48, she says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. That literally could say He hath looked upon the humiliation of his bondslave. You see the words low estate there? Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, low estate, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Vile. It regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Mary recognized and stated that she's vile, as we all are before salvation. Let me keep reading there in Luke 1 in verse 49. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." I'm sorry, it's Mary. This is called her Magnificat. The Catholics call it that, I believe. She's praising God. But this is what resembles so closely Hannah's praise of God. I'm sorry, it's not Elizabeth. It's Mary that says that. Let me read this again. Verse 50, if you remember what Hannah said. Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Hannah said that. "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." We'll go on into Luke 2, and we read of the shepherds in the fields of at the time of the birth of Christ. Luke 2 starts out, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." That word taxed is not, it doesn't have anything to do with taxing. It's the word written or enrolled. Certainly they were enrolled to be taxed, but they all had to go into the city of their birth for this to be done. That word tax, it's in there four times in this passage. It's in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5. "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled," actually written. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed. Look at, where is it? It's in Hebrews 12, 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." That's the same word, enrolled or registered, taxed. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And Joseph and his family are coming in and to Bethlehem to be written. But look here in verse 8, we read Luke 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And we know how God uses shepherds, that Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. But he tells his people, "Feed my flock." He told Peter, "Feed my sheep." Well, the word shepherd means to rule. It can be translated rule in the sense of tending. Sometimes it's translated into the word feed. In 1 Peter 5, 2, 1 Peter 5, 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." That's the word shepherd, same word. And this is what God's people do. As in Matthew 25, they minister to the body of Christ. And they have always taken the gospel into the world, doing it to the body of Christ. So God appeared to shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. When you're a little child, it seems like the Christmas story and that event was just a huge event that everybody knew about. And when you examine it closely, hardly anyone knew. Hardly anyone knew. When the Magi came to Herod, nobody knew anything about it. And that was probably 2 years after the birth of Christ. He didn't know. And he says, when you find the child, tell me where it is so that I may go and worship. And when they didn't come back, he wiped out every child, 2 years old and younger, according to the time the wise men said the star appeared. He didn't know. Nobody knew anything about it. Here again, Luke 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds. God appears to shepherds on the third shift, on the night shift. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. What's it mean that they're out there tending the flock by night? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Look how he keeps repeating night and darkness several times in those six verses. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, and so forth. These shepherds were tending the flock, their flock, by night. And we know that we're in a benighted world for the most part. No one wants the gospel. It's not heard. Christ came unto it his own, and his own received him not. And we see the sin in this world, and we know that this world is just in darkness. So that's the picture here. The shepherds are feeding their flocks, tending their flocks by night. And he says in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That word good tidings is translated gospel in other parts, in other places in the New Testament. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. That's very important. Notice that. This shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's a sign. We can't do much with the word swaddling clothes. Possibly it has to do with the way they wrap the body. I don't know. But that's speculation. We better not even mention that. The child's lying in a manger. The only other place in the Bible where that word manger is used, it's translated stall, where Christ says, which one of you will not lead the animal from its stall to be watered? But the word actually does come from a word which means to eat. It's just simply made possibly that in this, that they set that child in the manger, the feeding box, that here we're to see that Christ is the bread, the food for the flock, again, for the flocks and the herds. That picture may be in there. Again, it's possible you can dwell on this if you want. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heaven, but the angel says to him, it's going to be a sign. The babe is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and the babe itself was a sign. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, these are shepherds now, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. In Proverbs 10:21, Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." That word "feed" is the Hebrew word for shepherd. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. But this is the shepherds. They've taken the gospel now to the world. God has appeared only unto them. Let me see. Let me read Acts 10:41. Again, the Christmas story, when you're a child, you read it. It seems like a glorious thing. And everybody knew about it back then, but no one knew about it. Years later, the Jews said to each other, "Who is this man? He's the son of a carpenter." They didn't know who he was. In Acts 10, we read, speaking of Christ, Acts 10, verse 40, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." See how God is selective in who he reveals the Christ to. You see all this in the Christmas story. Let me close with Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."